Our scripture reading is in Psalm 71, verse 14. And the title, as you see, I will praise you more and more. More and more. That Psalm 71, 14, I love it. As for me, I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Do you see the connection there? That when we're praising God, it lifts us and gives us hope. I will praise you more and more. I will have hope. There's so many wonderful verses throughout the Bible that call us to give praise to Him. For example, Psalm 18 and 49. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. Psalm 22 and 22. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly, I will praise you. In Psalm 145, verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. I like that one. Every day, I'm going to praise you. Psalm 63 and 4, I will praise you as long as I live. Oh, is that your prayer today? Is that your commitment? I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. The word praise is used in the Bible 277 times. In fact, just in the Psalms, the word praise is used 164 times. So I think it's important to God. He made sure we saw that word a lot in His Word. Let me just ask the question, why is it important to give Him praise? Some of you may be thinking, not saying it out loud, you know, Pastor, why are you again giving us a sermon about praise and worship? You've done this before. Why are we doing this again? Because, first of all, He is worthy of our praise. Because praise lifts our spirits and it lifts our hearts. Because praise can change our attitude and it can change our altitude as well. Because praise lifts our faith. It lifts our sense of trust in God. Because praise reflects a heart that knows God is our source. Well, how true is that? Because praise indicates we're thankful for all His blessings and not just on Thanksgiving Day. And finally, because there is power. Oh, there's power in praise. A simple three-point sermon. The first point is this. It is better to praise than to panic. Somebody's laughing at that simple three-point sermon. I don't know. It's better to praise than to panic. The word panic is described in the dictionary as a sudden, overpowering fright. Unreasonable terror, running to flight, to despair. We've all had those moments in our lives of panic, just for a moment perhaps. We all know that it's really easy to praise God when things are going great. Oh, it's so good just to praise God and everything's just wonderful. But life isn't always that way, is it? It's not. The Bible tells us in John 16 and 33, in the world you will have tribulation. And in 1 Peter, we're reminded of this truth. He says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised that there's going to be issues in life that are hard, that are difficult. There can be a lot of panic producers in life. Panic producers like health or family relationships and finances, investment, and work and job can create panic. Conflicts with others, unexpected conflicts, can create a sense of panic emotionally. Panic only deepens the trouble affecting us. It only makes it worse. Panic just worsens our anxiety and distress that we're trying to get out of. Back in the 1950s, in a small town in Texas, a man would bring his little six-year-old girl to Sunday school and to church every Sunday. He'd drop her off at the curb, let her walk into the church. Well, one Sunday, the pastor really wanted to talk to this guy and invite him to church. And so when he dropped his little girl off, the pastor went out there to his car to invite him to church himself. And when he did, the guy just gunned the car, almost running over the pastor, so he wouldn't have to listen to what the pastor had to say. Well, every Sunday, that little girl was in Sunday school and church, though, every Sunday. One night, the pastor's phone rang, and it was this little girl's father. And he was in a panic. He begged the pastor to meet him at the hospital. He was in such a panic, he couldn't even tell the pastor what was wrong. He just cried and begged that pastor to come and meet him. It seems that the children had been playing in the backyard, and the little girl's cousin had picked up a rusty nail and threw it. It was an accident, but the nail hit her in the eye, and it shattered her eyeball. And the doctors wanted to take that eyeball out, and the father was just beside himself. Well, as the pastor walked into that hospital room, the doctor told him, he said, "Hurry up and do your thing so I can do my thing." It wasn't too nice, was it? The pastor said to him, he says, "Hold on, doc. What makes you think that after I do my thing, you're going to need to do your thing?" Right? Yeah. Well, you know, children always believe, don't they? Children believe God. You can tell them nothing's too hard for God, and they believe it. This little girl had been in that Sunday school class and in that church. She believed in Jesus. She believed in the miracles that she had learned in church. Children, unlike adults, they just believe. Adults, we get it all messed up with too much logic and too much thinking. As that little girl lay in her hospital bed, she looked up at her pastor and just said to him, "Pray for me. I know Jesus can heal my eye." Well, the father stood there. He's weeping. He's crying. He's carrying on. He's in a panic. And the pastor looked at him and says, "Get down on your knees. It's time to pray." And the father says, "It's the little girl that's sick. It's not me. What are you talking about?" And the pastor looked at that father and he said, "Do you want to see your daughter healed? Then get on your knees and get your heart right with God." And instantly, he didn't have to tell him twice, that man was on his knees, cried out to Jesus. And he was beautifully, miraculously, and wonderfully saved right there at that moment when he gave his heart to Christ. Well, the pastor then turned to the little girl. He brought out a bottle of anointing oil, similar to what we have here in our church. The doctor grabbed that bottle of anointing oil and said, "What are you doing? Is this some kind of holy oil?" And the pastor said, "No, I got it from my wife's kitchen. It's the same oil that we fry potatoes and fry chicken in. It's from the Piggly Wiggly store. Oil cannot heal you. The oil can't heal. But the word says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Well, he asked the doctor if he could just step out of the room so he wouldn't have any, you know, distractions as he prayed for that little girl. He laid his hands on that little girl. He anointed her head with that anointing oil in faith, believing that God would heal her. After the prayer, the doctor came in to take the little girl to surgery. The pastor asked him, he says, "Well, don't you think it would be good to just take a look at her eye again?" The doctor's kind of rude at this point. He says, "Look, I've already seen that eye. It's a mess. It's shattered. We're going to take her into surgery and take it out." And then the pastor just pleaded with him. He says, "Well, please, would you just take the patch off and look one more time before you roll her down to that surgery room?" The doctor took the bandage off. He says, "I don't believe it. The eye is perfect. It's perfect. It's perfect." Luke 1 and verse 45, listen to this, ladies. Luke 1 and verse 45 says, "And blessed is she who believed." Blessed is she who believed. A father panicked, and a little 6-year-old girl dared to believe God. How can we praise God at the point of panic? We can praise Him by remembering God's love for us through the evidence of Jesus Christ, His Son, that He gave for us. Remembering that Jesus is proof of that love. At the point of panic, we just remember that God loved us so much He gave Jesus to us. That we remember the promises that are in the Word of God. We remember that Word that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's much better to praise than to panic. The second point is it's better to praise than to be problem conscious. Problem conscious. You know, everybody in this room has problems at some level. Everybody does. But the difference that we see in people is not how many problems or how few problems they got. The difference is how much they dwell on and talk about over and over their problems. Are you following me? That's the difference. See, problem-conscious people seem to delight in talking about their problems. It's as if the very purpose and focus of their entire life is to make sure you and I and everybody else they know always hear about their problems. Now, let me just say one thing. As a pastor, I always want you to call me and let me know there's a need, you need prayer, there's a problem. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. But there's a difference in that versus somebody who is just constantly, every day of their life, focusing on their problems. Do you understand the difference? Well, you know, at the other end of the spectrum, by the way, are the same folks that's got problems, but you would think they never had any problems because they never even bring them up except when they do in a positive affirmation that here's a problem, but I know God's going to see me through it. God's going to help me. God's going to meet this need. And you know, this old truth is we cannot think at the same time about two different things. You can't. It's just impossible. You can switch back and forth real quick. But you can't think at the same time about two different things. So I'm encouraging you today, let's focus not on what's wrong, but what's right. Let's focus on what the promise is and what the Word of God gives us. Paul tells us how to overcome being problem conscious in Philippians 4, 6, and 8. You know these verses very well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, listen to that last part, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Last night, I couldn't sleep in bed because of the shoulder, and it was kind of tender, and I felt better just sleeping in the recliner. And I did. I slept in the recliner. I can't tell you how many times I woke up during the night, and in the moment I would wake up, I would just begin to praise God and to thank Him that nothing in my body was broken, that had no serious long-term injury of any kind, that they'd put this shoulder back in place, and that within just a few weeks, hopefully I'll be just as good as new, maybe even sooner than that. And all I could do is just, oh, thank you, Father, for helping me and being with me. You know, instead of being problem conscious, we should be anxious for nothing, is what the Word says. That means stop worrying, doesn't it? That means we should trust God for everything. Everything. And that we should only think about praise and hope and the promises of God, His faithfulness to us. My grandparents had a farm in Oklahoma. My grandfather, McLaughlin, was a pastor at the Church of God in Stroud, Oklahoma, so he was a farmer and a pastor. My joy, my life, and great memories of as a childhood going up to that farm every summer, spending a large part of my summers on that farm working with my grandfather. They milked cows, had chickens and hogs, and you know, we had crops in the ground. There was always plenty of work to do. But the summer of 1965 was the very last summer I spent on that farm. For about 6 months, my grandfather had known that he was dying of leukemia, and the doctors told him that he had roughly 2 years to live. Well, that summer when I was there, things were a little bit different because Grandpa would become weak. He didn't have the same stamina that he had in the past because of the leukemia taking a toll on his body. The lack of stamina did not allow him to work the usual long work days that he was accustomed to. And I will tell you, as a little 12-year-old boy about to turn 13 years old, it really struck me to see my grandfather, who had been so strong and active, to be weak because of that sickness. And I remember I wanted to do all I could that summer to help him. Well, before he was sick, you know, we'd get up in the morning, and before breakfast, we'd be in the barn milking the cows, and we'd come back after the milking and have breakfast, and we'd have so many other chores to do, repairing something, doing something, disking a field. The farm always had plenty to do. But on this particular day, we could come in at lunchtime, and it was hot, and it was very unusual. Grandpa says, "Come on into the living room with me. Let's just rest a minute." I understood he needed to rest. He had a little box fan in the window. It was the air conditioning in those days, and it just felt real good as we sat there at the beginning of the heat of the day. And he got an album. I'm not sure who the singers were. He put this album on his little record player, and he said, "I want you to listen to this song with me." Well, the song was Rock of Ages. I have to just tell you, as a little boy, I never really cared for that song. I didn't understand it. You know, I just didn't understand why people thought it was so neat. But I sat there listening to it with my grandpa, and I noticed that he had his eyes shut, and his lips were saying the words along with the singer. And as he began to sing the last verse, I noticed tears in his eyes. That last verse, "While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee." When the song had ended, my grandfather had his hand up, and he was just worshiping, giving praise to Jesus. As he praised him, I could still remember him just thanking Jesus for everything in his life. It was one of those moments as a young boy that I'm so thankful for. When there was plenty of reason for my grandfather to be problem conscious, to be distressed and worried about the future, his heart and his mind were full of praise and honor to one who honor is due. It takes us to our third point today. It's better to praise God than to be pessimistic. Pessimistic. Somebody said amen out there, amen. Pessimism is focusing on the adverse. Pessimism is believing the doctrine that evil will always overcome good. That's what pessimists believe, isn't it? They believe that sadness will always be more powerful than any happiness in life. Pessimism, for some folks, is really like a way of life for them. It's a way of habit of their thinking. And because of that, some people become natural grumblers. They get a PhD in fault finding. They do. And they become grippers by choice. If you gave them a freshly baked chocolate cake, they'd tell you they wished it was vanilla. And if you switched and went and made them a vanilla cake, they'd tell you the icing was runny. And if you said, "Well, I can fix that," and you gave them an angel food cake, they would suddenly say, "You know, it's got a hole in it." Most pessimists are always sharp critics. Always. Pessimism is the opposite of faith, isn't it? Pessimism is doubt in action. Pessimism says, "I don't believe God. I don't trust God. It's going to turn out bad." You cannot be full of pessimism and criticism and fault-finding if you're praising God. Or let me just reverse that. When you're an individual that's always giving praise to God, there's no room or place in your life for pessimism and fault-finding and criticism. The Apostle Paul provides a great example. Philippians 4 and 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I'm encouraging you today to trust in God and to trust in His Holy Spirit to direct us in our understanding and our understanding of the importance of giving praise to our Lord and Savior. See, a life without praise is a life of defeat. A life without praise is a life of weakness. It's a life without power. Because when we're praising Him, we're strengthening Him. We're full of the power of His Holy Spirit. I've used this example before on this same subject. Permit me to do it again because I love it. The old commercial that was a big deal back in the 60s for some particular food. The guy would come on TV and he'd say, "Son, how long has it been since you had a hot steaming bowl of Wolf brand chili?" And there'd be a little pause there, wouldn't it? And he'd say, "Well, that's too long." And the commercial was saying whether you just had one 5 minutes ago or 30 minutes ago, it was too long. You need to be eating some right then. Well, what if you just used that same example and said, "How long has it been since you gave praise and worship to God with all your heart?" Well, that's too long. Isn't that true? Oh, what a good example. That's too long. When we talk about praise and worship and the importance of giving praise to God and worship Him as we come together in the place of worship here in our church, there'll always be some folks who'll say, "Well, you know, I'm just not used to that. I'm not real comfortable doing that in church. I'm a more private person. And what would people say about me?" Or they might say, "I don't really want to do that unless I really feel it. You know, I just got to really feel something happening inside of me." Well, I would just say that to those that might be here today that have those feelings, I'd say that what really matters is not what somebody else thinks. What really matters is, what does God think? We should be saying, "Jesus, what do you think?" That what we shouldn't be thinking about is, "Well, if I really feel it, if I'm really inspired, if I really feel goosebumps, or I just feel like the power of God, then I'm going to worship Him. But if I don't feel it, then I'm going to be kind of, I feel like I'm going to be a fake, and I don't want to do that." Now, if we're basing praise and worship based on how we feel, we're missing it completely. See, we're talking about praise and worship not because of what we feel, but because of who He is. Because He is worthy, whether we feel it or not. I may not feel it at a particular moment, but should that stop me from saying, "I worship You, Father. I praise You, Jesus. Because You are worthy of my praise and my worship." I'm going to ask Mike and Sherry to come back up here. Sherry, grab your microphone. And as they're coming, I'm going to show you some scriptures that point out the importance of praise. The Bible tells us in Psalm 146 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Psalm 147 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." On the next PowerPoint, you'll see Psalm 135, 1 through 3. "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name." What does it say? "For it is pleasant